depth in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins.
Thank you. It'd be a great help if you could keep the passage open. That's page 1183 in the Table Bibles. This time last week, before the horrors of Thursday, we were probably just celebrating the successful Olympic bid. The chance for London to host the Olympic dream, that dream of pushing the boundaries, of soaring higher, running faster, leaping further. The dream that embodies the spirit of our age, really. The spirit of every age. Always seeking to advance. To improve. In business, we hit targets one year, and then we must exceed them the next. We grasp the basics, and then we push on to the next level. And that spirit can infect our churches too. The drive to push on. And that might be fine. But unfortunately, the natural human instinct isn't to push on, but to move on. So people spring up saying that Jesus' teaching is all very well, but we need to practice such and such a rite, or go to such and such a church, to have this experience, to do this and don't do that, if we're going to be proper Christians. I don't know about you, but when I hear that sort of thing, I can find myself wondering, have I missed something? Am I really a Christian? Is the gospel enough? And it's at those times that I need to listen to what God says in the Bible and in a letter like this great letter from the Apostle Paul to the Colossian church. We know from verse 2 that Paul writes to believers, Christians. It's a church founded by Epaphras, a man who's a disciple of Paul, and probably heard the gospel during Paul's first ever series of lunchtime talks down the road in Ephesus. Epaphras has faithfully passed on the gospel, the one true gospel. But others have arisen in Colossae saying that there are these extra things. Traditions, angel worship, visions, rules, regulations that the Colossians must practice if they're to be proper Christians. Well, Epaphras turns to Paul for some advice, and Paul writes this letter to assure the Colossians that the gospel is enough and encourage them to live it out. His theme is found over the page in chapter 2, verse 6. Just flick over. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. He'll go on in chapter 2 to address the specific issues I mentioned earlier. And in chapter 3, he'll expand on what walking in Christ looks like. But for now in chapter 1, he starts in thanksgiving and prayer and lays the foundations for the rest of the letter. First, as he gives thanks, he assures the Colossian Christians that they are genuine Christians because they've heard and understood the genuine gospel. Second, as he prays, he encourages them to go deeper and to live it out. And we're going to use those two sections this lunchtime. Verses 1 to 8, thanksgiving and assurance. And verses 9 to 14, prayer and encouragement. If you'd like to take notes, we'd find it helpful. There's an outline on the notice sheet. So first, verses 1 to 8, thanksgiving and assurance. The Colossian Christians are genuine Christians. I wonder whether that's a question that you asked. Are you a genuine Christian? Well, let's listen to what Paul has to say and find out. He starts his letter telling them that he prays in thanksgiving because they have the hallmarks of genuine, authentic Christianity. Verse 3, we always thank God. Why? Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. I wonder how often we pray like this. Giving thanks to God for our Christian brothers and sisters. And how often do we tell people that we're thanking God for them? It's not very British. But what an encouragement. We encourage each other in other walks of life, at work, in sport. Wouldn't it be great if we followed Paul's example and told people that we were giving thanks for them? Well, Paul singled out three qualities of genuine Christianity in those verses. Three hallmarks: faith, love, hope. Not just any faith, but faith in Christ Jesus. Not just any love, but love for all the saints, that's other believers. And where do these come from? But hope. Hope founded in heaven. And then Paul reminds them of the foundation of these things in verse 5, the second half. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. The foundation of genuine Christianity is the word of truth, the gospel. The gospel preached by Epaphras. The same gospel that Paul's going to spend the rest of the letter expounding. The same gospel that's gone out into the whole world and is bearing fruit and growing. There's no regional variations. There's no separate strategy for Colossae and Ephesus and St. Peter's in Canary Wharf. Just the word of truth. The gospel. The good news of the grace of God. It's this gospel they've heard and understood. There's no room for any doubt. No need for fresh revelation. No special rites. The gospel is enough. Well, that's great for the Colossians. But what about us? As we float in 21st century London, we have the privilege of reading this letter. So if we want to find out if we're genuine Christians, if we want to find out what genuine Christianity is all about, we must look for the hallmarks and for the foundation. Let's look at them. Faith in Christ Jesus. Do we trust in the Lord Jesus? Is Jesus at the heart of our faith? Do we trust in Jesus who died to reconcile us to God and has been raised to heaven? Or are we trusting in our own good works, in our experiences, in the particular rites we follow? Do we genuinely trust in Jesus? Or are we just pitching up every Sunday and Wednesday to cover the bases with God? love for the saints? Do we love our brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we really love them? Do we pray for them like Paul does in this letter? Do we go out of our way to encourage them? Whether that's ringing someone on an evening who you know is down, when you'd really rather be watching EastEnders or The Bill. Or whether that's taking time out on a Saturday afternoon to visit someone who's sick instead of going around the golf course. Or here in The Wharf, meeting up with people for lunch or coffee or after work. Don't get me wrong, everyone's circumstances are going to be different. There's no room for a strict list of do's and don'ts. We must ask the question, do we actively love our brothers and sisters in Christ? Or are we just saying it? Hope in heaven. Do we hope in heaven? Do we look forward to what's stored up for us, an eternity with Christ? Paul shows us that both faith and love stem from this heavenly hope. If our hope, if our assurance is in heaven, then we will have faith in Christ Jesus. And we won't be looking to our own works. If our hope, if our assurance is in heaven, then we'll delight to love our brothers and sisters. And won't be distracted by the passing delights of this world. Finally, we must look for the foundation of this faith. Is it the gospel? The grace of God in truth? God's free gift? Forgiveness, redemption, rescue and inheritance through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This is the gospel of truth that Paul will expound through this entire letter. This is the gospel which the Colossians had heard and understood. This is the gospel which Paul is assuring the Colossians means that they are genuine Christians. So how about you? Is your faith founded on this gospel? Do you show these hallmarks? What a great assurance if it is. Assured of their status, how are the Colossian Christians to live? In verses 9 to 14, Paul prays an encouragement, our second point. As I've been studying this prayer, I've been struck by its richness, by its God-centeredness. And I've been humbled by the poverty of my own prayer life in comparison, striking how radical Paul's prayers are. Having given thanks for their faith, he prays for them to go on in that faith. I wonder how often we give thanks for Christian brothers and sisters and then pray for them to go on. As he starts, put simply, he prays for the Colossians to know God and to know God's will better and to live it out. Verse 9. We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, Paul isn't praying for extra knowledge, but deeper knowledge, an understanding of the gospel they already know and have been taught. He'll hammer this home over the page in chapter 2, verse 2. It'd be helpful just to have a quick look. Halfway through the verse, he speaks of them reaching all the riches of full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All wisdom, all knowledge are in Christ, nowhere else. Paul's praying for a deeper and fuller knowledge of the truth they know already, of the gospel, of the grace of God, of the Lordship of Christ. And as we hear this, we should want to know God better, to study what he says in the Bible, to meditate on it, to live it out. Paul's purpose isn't dry head knowledge. He's not encouraging them to do the research for first century mastermind, specialist subject Jesus. No. The purpose is, verse 9 and 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. It's a living response. Walking in light of the knowledge of God's will. Not bookworm Christianity, but a deep and living faith. And Paul's logic is irresistible. If we know God's will, then we will live it. But it's a huge challenge, isn't it? There's a huge challenge in verse 10. At work, we might strive to win our boss's approval or satisfaction to ensure that our work is good enough. Well, if we're worried about our boss in the office, how much more should we be worried about the approval of our heavenly King? Paul calls us to live a life worthy of the Lord. Worthy of the Lord Jesus, who has done so much for us. What will that look like? Well, Paul goes on to expound four aspects. Bearing fruit, growing in knowledge, being strengthened in power, and giving thanks. First in verse 10, we see that they are to bear fruit in every good work. This can't be a question of earning our salvation. We've already seen that the gospel is God's free gift. But Paul can't imagine genuine faith that doesn't bear fruit. What that fruit will be will vary from person to person. But Paul is clear, Christians will bear fruit. The second is at the end of verse 10, increasing in the knowledge of God. As our knowledge of God's will deepens, this results in a kind of virtuous spiral of an ever deeper and deeper knowledge and understanding. The third is in verse 11. The translation is slightly unhelpful. Put literally, it says, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Paul knows that we're weak. So he prays that this deepening knowledge and grounding in the gospel will result in us being strengthened with God's strength. For only in God's strength will we have all endurance when we're persecuted for being Christians. Only in God's strength will we have patience with joy when we long for God's rule to be shown in this fallen and broken world. And how much more keenly do we need to know that in light of the events last Thursday? The need to depend on God for endurance and patience and joy. Enduring the difficult times now, patiently trusting God, thinking joyfully of heaven. Finally, in verse 12, it will mean giving thanks to God, to the Father. Why? Because of what he's done. Because of the gospel. Again, against the horrible realities of this world, Christians should give thanks to God, as Paul reminds Christians of what God's done for them. God has qualified them to share in the inheritance of the saints, verse 12. Christians are sons of God. Penniless orphans without a hope have been lifted up to heaven and adopted as heirs of the King. He's delivered them from the domain of darkness and transferred them to the kingdom of his beloved Son, verse 13. God has rescued Christians from darkness, from sin, from the rebellion and against God in which all men are stuck. Third, in Jesus, verse 14, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What wonderful news. Like the judge who pays the fine on behalf of the criminal, God has forgiven and redeemed Christians through Christ's death on the cross. If you're a Christian here this lunchtime, What great truths to return to work dwelling on, rejoicing in, giving thanks for. Let me urge you to go on, go deeper, bear fruit. Grow in the knowledge and be strengthened by God's power. Give thanks that God has given Christians an inheritance. God has delivered us from sin. God, through Jesus, has brought redemption and forgiveness. What a great relief that it isn't down to us, feeble, weak, sinful creatures that we are, but God's gift, if we trust this gospel of grace. But perhaps you wouldn't call yourself a Christian this lunchtime. Then I urge you to think on these promises. This is the greatest offer that you will ever get. Inheritance, deliverance, forgiveness, for free. Let me encourage you to come back over the next few weeks as we work through this letter to the Colossians over the lunch times and see more of this fantastic offer. Perhaps talk to someone at your table after the meeting. Or come along to one of the Christianity Explored courses that are mentioned on the notice sheet. This is a great book of assurance and encouragement to Christians, young and old alike. Thanksgiving and assurance, if we have heard and understood the gospel, the grace of God in truth, if we show the hallmarks of faith, love and hope, we are authentic Christians. Prayer and encouragement to go deeper, to live lives pleasing to God, bearing fruit, growing in knowledge, being strengthened in God's power, and giving thanks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for speaking to us through your word today. Father, we thank you for the free gift of the gospel of grace and pray that you would root us in this gospel and help us to be founded in it more and more. Lord, especially in the current difficult times, we ask that you help us to know you better and be strengthened by your power, that you would help us to bear fruit and live lives pleasing to you in every way. Amen. Which just asked me to remind us that we have a fantastic lunch available if people would like to stay at the tables and join in conversation and eating.